Chiaro. I'm sure some of you know a whole lot more than I do about this. Maybe you can help me out here. Are you speaking to us, Nancy? Because if you are, you have to unmute.
I just was saying, you're right. I was just saying it kind of baffles me about Bathsheba and David in the sense of Solomon being chosen to be the king after his father. And I just, is it showing redemption? Is it, I'm just kind of wondering about that.
Well, this is showing a side of God that we have to understand. What wasn't it Howard that brought that little study a few weeks ago about the women that were mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus? It starts with Tamar, who quote unquote played the harlot in order to get the seed of Judah into the genealogy, kind of an unusual way to get it going because Judah cheated her. Amen. Then we come to Rahab the harlot. She's re usually referred to as Rahab the harlot, but she's no longer a harlot, and she's the mother of Boaz. All right. So only three generations from there to King David. Now we've got Bathsheba. Who was the other one? Who did we miss here, Howard? You have to unmute. I can't hear you.
Ruth, who is a
Oh,
Moabite.
Ruth, the Moabite woman. Yes. And God made all kinds of proclamations about how a Moabite is, oh, how many generations was it to be before they could ever enter into the tabernacle or anything like that?
It
But
was 10, I believe, and basically it was saying they can't.
they can't,
They
yeah.
won't be forgiven. They can't.
So here he is now. God reaches in and he makes another exception. And from the exceptions, God making exceptions, we think we've got God all figured out. Well, this is the law. This is the way it's going to be. There's no exception. God isn't going to do anything else, but he shows who he is. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of, he can, in other words, he's the one that makes the rules. And I like to think about that thief on the cross. What an exception. I mean, the man, all he did was right there when he was hanging, nailed to that tree, he acknowledged the lordship of Jesus Christ. He saw the blood. He admitted that he was a sinner and deserved to die and asked Jesus to remember him. And he said, "Today you will be with me." I mean, these women, their names are put in that genealogy for a purpose.
It makes me think of somebody that you and I both know anyway, that went through a time in their life, divorced their wife, remarried somebody that they were with at the time, and now has asked for forgiveness, but yet cannot go back to the original wife and cannot divorce the wife they have now without another sin occurring. and has known and been forgiven by God, I believe.
Yeah, we have to understand how God is merciful to the sinner. You know, in my mind, I'm thinking of that woman at the well. He was bringing salvation to this woman her life was totally trashed, ruined, wrecked and ruined. How's that song go, Rita? Her life was wrecked and ruined. Her soul was bound for hell. The woman had married six times, trying to get it right. And the one she had now, she wasn't even going to bother to marry. Five, maybe it was five. Yeah, six men, five husbands. Yeah. And yet he brought salvation and forgiveness to that woman and to that whole village that called upon his name. But you know who missed it? You know who missed it? The religious Pharisees. The ones that had him all figured out. They had the law of Moses all right down to the very last jot and tittle. They were going to do it right. Didn't know God. This is what I like about this whole 1st, 2nd Samuel, this whole thing about David. What a study. What a beautiful study of who God is.
Mark?
Yeah, go ahead, Larry.
The point is, you talk about exceptions. The point is, we are all exceptions. None of us are in ourselves are worthy to receive what the Lord has done for us, because in essence, we're all sinners. And so in essence, we're all exceptions and we fall short of the glory of God. And yet God is merciful and we are saved by his grace.
Yes, amen.
One thing that really struck me from today's word was when David went to Nabal to get some food to eat, and when Nabal refused him, his men went back to David and said, well, he won't give it to us. And David told his men, all right, boys, strap your swords on. Not one that pisseth against the wall is going to remain. So he was going to go in there and kill all the men, and that's when Abigail came out and met him. And one of the things that really struck me was what she said to David, which was, David was not king at the time. And she said, don't do this thing so that it won't be a reproach to you when you do become king. I thought that was really some wisdom. And then look at what happened in the prophecy to David. One of the things God said to him was, what you've done has caused great damage to my kingdom. And that's because a lot of people looked up to David spiritually. And so when he sinned and did something wrong, it really damaged a lot of other people's feelings about, you know, God. And so that part really stood out to me in my mind from today's word.
And this is why I love Abigail. My goodness. If I was David, she'd have been the only one that would have been my wife.
Okay, so talking about Abigail, in the very beginning, you gave a definition of conspiracy.
Yeah, I've got it right here, Larry. Do you need to hear it again?
Yeah.
All right. To make an agreement, especially in secret, to work together in harmony, to cooperate, to do something unlawful.
Does Abigail's actions qualify for a conspiracy?
Well, she did it in secret against her husband, but right. She had she didn't do it in secret against David, I guess. I guess there was only one that she kept it from, and that was her husband.
Well, I
and she knew he was going to find out, and as soon as he found out, he blew the blood vessels in his brain or something. I don't know what happened.
Well, I guess I'm just saying that some conspiracies, I mean, are done in secret, but they can be,
yeah,
in a way, a good conspiracy. I don't know if you want to actually term a
you're
conspiracy.
Right, Larry. Yeah, you can conspire to do something good.
Larry, and my answer to that would be,
beautiful, Mike.
In whose eyes did Abigail do what was right? And that's the only one that counts, and it was God's.
Amen, Mike. Amen. I was just trying to make a point of when we define what a conspiracy is, it can be good, you know, as in this case.
Yeah, I wasn't refuting you at all. And, you know, in fact, I'm surprised at that definition, Mark, because I always thought the definition of a conspiracy was where you thought something that could have been so is so, but maybe it's not. Like, you know, when somebody does something and you think, oh, they did it because of this or whatever, and it could be this. I always thought that was a conspiracy, but the definition you read didn't really sound like that to me.
Well, Mike, that's because we have all these false conspiracy theories, which are not really true. In other words, let's take an example. When Trump first became president, all his enemies conspired to say he was conspiring with Putin, whatever, to become president. And it wasn't true. They investigated it for years and found there was nothing to it. So it was a false conspiracy.
The key there is theory.
No, not really.
The key in that is theory. That's the same way with a Big Bang theory or any of these other theories. They're not proven. They're not something that actually happened necessarily.
The theory of evolution can't be proven. Now, however, according to the word, there are conspiracies. They really take place. They're not just theories.
Just to add, Alan.
Yes.
Go ahead. A good conspiracy, a good one. Was the one that was against what's the name of the woman? Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah.
Athaliah, yes.
The conspiracy against her to make Joash king. That was a good conspiracy.
Okay, yes.
It was kept secret.
Yes. Very secret. Now, I'm thinking of Nathan the prophet here. We don't know much about this man, do we? There's no book. There's no book here in the Old Testament called the Book of Nathan. He didn't write a book. And yet his name, after Samuel, his name continually rises up in dealing with David. What was the role of Nathan? Well, I wonder, we don't know much about Nathan. What was he doing when he wasn't prophesying things to David?
Here's what I'd say his role was. David never needed a prophet because he heard from God himself until the sin with Bathsheba. And that's when David quit hearing from God, which speaks a lot to us. So I think he was brought on the scene for that very purpose, to be able to tell David what the word of the Lord was, since David wasn't really hearing it anymore. And, you know, you've probably heard that David's life can be charted like a rooftop. And right up at the peak was Bathsheba. And from there, it was downhill.
Well,
and yet he remained the apple of God's eye, which is another thing you said. Who is this God we serve?
We sing that song, right, Mark?
Go ahead.
Who is a God like he that has pardoned my iniquity and cast all of my sins into the sea? Is that the way it is? Yeah.
Yes, that's
so,
the way it is.
So that's a good song, because we cannot figure out, as much as we know God, we don't know God, you know? So, because our God is beyond our comprehension. As human beings, we can't possibly conceive of the mercy, forgiveness, and grace of God. It's beyond, you know, I always have told people, what I don't understand is God's grace, because it's beyond my understanding. You know, what he has done for me and my family and continues to do, you know, is beyond what I deserve, you know. And I think we should all think like that, you know.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I do not deserve to be a servant of the Lord. Do not deserve it.
Amen. None of us do.
Jesus Christ is the only one who deserved anything.
Amen.
Well, does anyone have anything else to add to this?
And speaking with the deserving and not deserving, people, you know, sometimes people will sympathize with if you've been wronged or something, and sometimes people will sympathize with you and say, you don't deserve that, or you deserve this or whatever. And I would just tell them, I deserve two things, death and hell. That's it. Anything beyond that, it's only because of Jesus Christ. It is not me. And I was just thinking that all through this, the Lord was showing his mercy, giving people opportunity to repent. In the song that Larry sang, it's and passed over. Who is a God like he who's pardoned my iniquity and passed over my rebellion, and then caught, thrown our sin into the depths of the sea. The only good and perfect was Jesus Christ. And it's because of his grace and mercy that we have anything that we do. So just was praising him for when Solomon did told the two people, he gave them an opportunity, and their choice was what got them dead. So, mm-hmm. Praise God.
Yeah, Solomon was merciful in that giving them that choice. Speaking of deserving, look at Paul. I mean, shall we say, one of the first murderers of those, the Christians. But my, how would you like to be called with the prophecy that what was his name, that little man on the street straight there that gave Paul? For I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name. My goodness, I'm glad I didn't get called with a call like that. On the other hand, one would think that some of the disciples, for instance, Nathanael, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. I don't think Jesus was joking. I think Nathanael was a pretty good fellow. Mm-hmm. But you know what? You never hear anything more about Nathanael. Where did he go? I'm sure he died a martyr, just like the others.
He did. Yep.
Hello. So, Brother Mark.
Go ahead.
Yes. You are rejoicing that you are not, when Ananias came and prophesied to Paul, Ananias, and told him that he was going to suffer, and you are saying that you are thanking God that that was not your calling.
Whatever, well, I have suffered.
Good. So it's your calling too. it's all our calling. And all of us are called like Paul, maybe in different shades, but all our callings is to suffer. Maybe they will look beyond the suffering and look at the glory. But it says that we must, through tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So there's a call to the cross. There's a scripture that a brother read one day for us a long time ago and said, we have not just been called to believe the gospel, but we have been called to suffer. So he was saying that we call ourselves believers, but we should also be called sufferers, because we are called to believe and called to suffer. So our other name, apart from believing, is that we are sufferers. Amen. Although we have the background that as we suffer, there's the glory that is set before us. Amen.
Amen. Well, I have not been beaten with 39 stripes, and none of my airships have gone down while I was on them. So I think the Lord has been good to us.
Brother Opie, can you tell me what day your surgery is going to be on? I didn't write it down. You want to write it down?
It's Wednesday. Opie, did you want to say that? Your surgery is on Wednesday, right?
Okay, yes, I was speaking. I didn't know I was muted. Yes.
Yeah.
So Wednesday 12th. Thank you.
Another question. Are you ahead of us or behind us in time?
He's ahead of us.
I'm ahead because you are in the west. I'm in the east.
Okay.
I'm ahead.
Your time zone is the same as UK, right?
Yes.
So for you, Connie, it would be 6 hours ahead of you. She's in Central Time.
Okay.
Yeah, Nigeria and UK is 5 hours ahead of us. So, Madeline, Catherine's surgery is what day?
I believe it's on the 17th.
Okay, that'll be next week then.
Yeah, I think it's Monday.
Yeah.
No, 17th on whatever that
is. A week and a day from now.
Yes.
Does she have a stage four or what?
No, it's the very beginning.
Okay.
I guess she's going to have reconstructive surgery too. And she will be on the table for 12 hours.
Ooh.